Deuteronomy. The grace that Moses was given by God to endure this nation of Israel. This whole chapter is quite a chapter. We're not even going to touch the whole chapter tonight. But as we look into it, we want to remember Moses was with these people. He was with the first generation. Now he is with the second generation. What this man endured because God called him, because God chose him to lead this nation from Egypt into the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God got them there. We know they did because of Joshua. I would like to read the first two verses right now. Deuteronomy 1 and 9, verses 1 and 2. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard, say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Here we see Moses says, hear, O Israel. He wants their attention. He wants them to listen to what God is trying to tell them. Moses tells this here, O Israel. He speaks very plainly to them of what is before them. Yes, they're going to encounter and possess nations greater and mightier than thyself. Cities great and fenced up to the heaven. Plus, they're going to encounter the Anakim, the sons of Anak. He does this not to discourage this nation Israel, but to preserve them from self-confidence. Notice that word, self-confidence, the old creation. He does not want them to allow that old nature that lives within them, that lives within us, to get the ascendancy. We can do nothing without him. John 15:5, without him, we can do nothing. Nothing of self is included in anything that we do that the Lord instructs us to do. He gives the strength and he gives the ability to do what he wants us to do. Just like we're going to see here in these first few verses we're going to study tonight. It was God. They had nothing to boast in. It was all God. This hear, O Israel, this hear means in the Hebrew to listen, to give heed, and obey. There's the kicker. You've got to obey. Moses desires this nation which God has called to not only to listen, but to obey the words that they hear. We find this expression, hear, O Israel, and he's before the second generation now. We want to remember, we're right here in this, we're on the plains of Moab, before they cross over Jordan. That first generation's completely gone. They didn't hear, O Israel. They did what they wanted to do. They didn't want God bothering their plans. They wanted to do, their hearts were full of unbelief. We see this here, he's speaking to the second generation. And I appreciate that Mom has brought this out, that it is a type of those that are about ready to be caught away to glory. We need to hear. We need to take every instruction that is given to us now. Time's running out. We have this admonishment in Deuteronomy 4:1. It says, hearken, O Israel. Then in chapter 5:1, we have, hear, O Israel. Then in chapter 6:4, we have, hear, O Israel. Moses wants them to hear. He knew the importance. He would not be taking them over into this promised land. They needed to hear. We need to hear today. Every word out of this book right here, we need to hear. We need to heed it. We need to obey it. Hearing is necessary to be instructed. If we don't listen attentively to the Lord's instructions and his word, we're going to lose out. We have to accept the instruction that the Lord gives us. We have to hear. Have to hear with our ear and hear with our heart. We have to hear. If we're talking all the time, I know in school, We had a teacher that would say, well, would you please close your mouths so you can hear something? Well, that's what we need to do to the Lord. Close our mouths and let him do the talking. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and this is what I want, for instruction in righteousness. We need to be instructed in righteousness. We don't have any of our own. We need to be instructed in his righteousness. Instruction in the Greek here, it means instruction which aims at the increase of that which is right in God's sight. We can become spiritually mature if we take the instruction of in righteousness. We will become, as this next verse 17 says, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's that instruction in righteousness. The new creation life that we have within us, in its nature, it will automatically obey. That's in its nature. It will listen. It will heed. It will obey the instruction in righteousness. A thought on what Moses was doing here. He was telling them what to expect when they got over into the promised land. They weren't going into this land blindly. Oh, we don't know what we're going to confront. Moses let them know. I'd like to turn to Luke 14. The Lord also let his disciples know what it would take, what would be expected, what they would encounter as they followed him. Luke 14, and I would like to begin with the 26th verse. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, the man began to build and was not able to finish. Or of what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he send an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. See, the Lord is up front. If you want to be my disciple, this is what it's going to take. Over in verses 1 and 2, Moses is telling them, he's not telling them anything new. They have heard about the great nations, mightier and greater than this nation, Israel. He's heard of those cities, great and fenced up to heaven. That was a little bit of an exaggeration, but they have heard this all before. This isn't anything new. Moses brings before them, yes. See, he's bringing them to reality, yes. You cross Jordan, it's not going to be a picnic. There are going to be difficulties. But he wanted them to take the attitude of stepping out in faith. Rather than, oh, there's going to be difficulties. Can we do it? Can we take those cities? Can we conquer those giants? Yes, because God's going to be there. He's going before you. Just as each battle that we go through, he doesn't take us through it unless he's right there with us. He's going before us. These two items here in verses 1 and 2, the first generation saw, but they didn't see them through faith. They saw them through the eyes of unbelief. I would like to turn to Numbers 13. This is what these 40 spies went over at Kadesh Barnea. They went over to see if the land was really what the Lord said it would be. They didn't step out in faith. They weren't satisfied with what the Lord provided them. They wanted to go check it out for themselves. Let's start in verse 26. And this is what brought those 40 years of wondering. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, and this is what was seen, they didn't look at what God was providing and going to provide for them. They look at what they saw, what they saw. Actually saw, they didn't look through faith, they looked through unbelief. Ann and I have been talking about Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. They weren't hoping for anything. They just saw what they saw, and they weren't pleased. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the 10 other men, but the men that went up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The Lord, the land through which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giant. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so were we in their sight. We read over in chapter 14 the result of this unbelief. Verse 31 of chapter 14. But your little ones, which is this second generation, which is now on the plains of Moab, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. And bear your whoredoms, until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Unbelief brought death, and that's exactly what unbelief brings. If we don't step out in faith, we're not going to conquer any land. Let's look at this children of Anak. Back in Numbers 13, we should have stayed there. Numbers 13, we find these sons of Anak in verse 22 of chapter 13. We find them in verse 28. We read that, the children of Anak. And then in verses 32 and 33, they were like giants. I have a note here that unbelief reduces God's people to grasshoppers. Unbelief, it's not faith, and unbelief is sin. The three sons of Anak, they're located, as I said, in verse 22, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Sheshai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Ahiman, the name itself brings out its meaning, a high man. His name means, who is my brother? His name speaks of the pride of station, birth, or worldly condition. The pride of birth, oh, I came from such and such a family, or I work at such and such a place, or I was born in such and such a place. Have you ever heard anybody talk like this? Pride. Well, a highman. He's a high man. He thinks. Sheshai's name means white linen of self. His name speaks of the pride of our personal character, or our traits after the natural, or the flesh. And I would like to turn to Romans 3. Paul described natural man. I enjoy reading this, because as I walk with the Lord, as we let people live before us and act out their true character before us, we can see. This Paul describes them to a T. Romans 3, I would like to begin with the 10th verse. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You ever hear, oh, he's a good person? Not if he's not saved. Verse 13, and this is a picture of natural man. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues that they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. I would like to turn to Isaiah 64 regarding this self, this white linen of self. It's really not white. It's filthy. Isaiah 64, and I would like to read the 6th verse. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, or our all self-righteousness, are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. You see, many that revel in the pride of their personal character, they don't want to be around someone that is walking with the Lord, that is allowing the Lord to really work in their lives, because it convicts them. Then the third son here is Talmai. The meaning of his name is the work of my hand, or my furrows. His name speaks of something I have done. Look what I did, bringing attention to self. I think of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. I no longer live, but it's the life of Christ that is living. It's not me, it's not I. That I's been put to death. These three all speak. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. They all three speak of the pride of our old creation. I would like to turn and see and show that they were defeated, that they were put to death. Anak, oh yes, I have his meaning. Anak means long neck, yes, which speaks of pride. Joshua 15, and I want you to notice who drove these three out of Hebron. Joshua 15 and the 14th verse. And Caleb, he's the wholehearted one, drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Now let's turn to Judges 1, and we'll see that they are slain. He drove them out of Hebron. Hebron means communion with God. Judges 1 and the 10th verse. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. And they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. The whole family of pride was slew. Now in verse 3 in Deuteronomy 9, I would like to read verse 3. Understand, this word understand means know. Therefore this day that the Lord thy God, he is he which goeth over before thee, or passeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Now we know when they left Egypt that they were led by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. All those 40 years the Lord led them that way. He led them. He went before them. He didn't get behind them and drive them or push them. He went before them and he led them. Every time that pillar moved, they moved. They didn't move a foot until that pillar moved. They stayed put until that pillar moved. If he led them this far, why would he leave them? He was going to continue to lead them. He was their shepherd. Let's look at Joshua 3. Joshua 3, and we'll begin with the 9th verse. This is when they were getting ready to go through the Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you, notice where he is, before the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. He led them as a shepherd. Let's look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John 10, and I would like to read the fourth verse right now. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He is a true shepherd. Let's read verse 11 of this chapter. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then let's look over at verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, or instead of the sheep. As we studied in Samuel, I can remember the sheep coat. The shepherd would take his sheep inside the sheep coat, and then that shepherd would lay his body down in the door. He put his life on the line to protect those sheep. Jesus did the same for us. He laid down his life so that we might live. Also in Hebrews 2 and in Hebrews 12, again, Jesus is the one who is leading. He is the captain or the leader of our salvation. Also in Hebrews 12, 2, he again is the leader. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, he's the leader of faith. He goes before us. If we let him, we have to be willing to let him go before us and lead us. Now this consuming fire, there are only three times in the Word that God is referred to as a consuming fire. In chapter 4:24 of Deuteronomy, we have it in this verse, and then also in Hebrews 12:29. In this verse here, we read of the power concerning those who will attempt to come against the nation Israel. Remember, he goes before them. He is a consuming fire. When fire consumes something, it's gone. It cannot hurt us. God is a consuming fire. He went before them and he fought their battles. We read here in this verse, he said, As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, speaking of these nations and these sons of Anak, these cities that were great and fenced up to heaven. He would destroy them and he shall bring them down before thy face. God was going to do the hard part. God was going to bring them to desolation. He was going to humiliate them down to nothing. So when Israel came, they would just simply exterminate them. The hard part God did. They just used their swords as God wanted them to. We have examples of this. Let's look at Joshua 6. Joshua 6 will begin with the first verse. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in and none went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. God already took care of it. All they had to do was march around the city the way that God told them to do. God took care of everything else. Let's look over in Joshua 8. We have the same thing with Ai. Joshua 8 in the first verse. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. God did it all. Even before they got there, God had done it. He went before them. He did the hard part. All they had to do was kill him. He didn't have to round, the people didn't have to plan some strategic move or anything. God took care of all that. All they had to do was just slay him. Now, in verse 4, We'll read verses 4 and 5. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I liked what Brother McIntosh said. He says, speak not in thine heart. He says, here's where the mischief always begins. Down in the heart, in one's own heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't know our own hearts. This word speak here says, say not in thine heart. Moses warns them here of thinking too highly of themselves, their estimation of their own righteousness, which was filthy rags in God's sight. God did not clear these nations out for them. It was not for their righteousness that God cleared all those nations out of the land of Canaan. It was not for them. It was not for their righteousness, because the nation Israel had no righteousness of their own, as the old creation is not right. They had self-righteousness, and we read in Isaiah 64 what God thinks of self-righteousness. Being made right or righteous is only through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Genesis 3:21. To be right, to be righteous, it takes the Lord. Now remember what Adam and Eve had done? They had sinned, and they could not stand in the presence of God until this verse, until unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. This speaks of the righteousness of Christ. Those animals had to die, which look forward to Jesus dying on the cross. Coats of righteousness. Therefore, they were right to stand in the presence of God. Righteous. We're going to read that here a little bit. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become or be made the righteousness of God in him. It was through Jesus Christ that we are made righteous, through that sinless blood that covered us, that we are right, that we can stand in God's presence. Israel was and is not still today right in God's sight because of the attitude of their heart. They don't want him to bother in what they want to do. They have their own agenda. They don't want anybody bothering them. The natural or the old creation heart is at enmity against God. We read that in Romans 8:7. I would like to turn to Isaiah 46:12. Isaiah 46:12. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. This is the nation Israel. This stout-hearted means obstinate, stubborn, a man of a perverse mind. And this word far, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. This means to be distant, to be removed. They were far from being righteous. Now let's turn to Romans 4. Righteousness is a gift because of believing. It's nothing that we have done. Righteousness is a gift. Let's read Romans 4, beginning with verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. They were covered by the blood of the Lamb of God. Now let's read Titus 3:5. Just by him believing, I'm thankful. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now let's look at 2 Timothy 1:9. It's nothing we do, we just believe. We don't work, we just believe. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the time of the ages. Now to obtain righteousness, there must first be obedience to God's word. Let's turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, and I would like to read the 10th verse. And this is what he does. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. I have a note here that she adorns herself by the righteous acts as she walks by faith. Now let's look at Psalm 23. And again, all we have to do is just follow. Psalm 23:3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me. Notice he's our shepherd. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leadeth in the paths of righteousness because of who he is, for his name's sake. Let's look at Job 29:14. And this is done by walking in righteousness. Job 29:14, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. The more we walk in his righteousness, the more he puts on us. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. He puts more righteousness on us as we walk in his righteousness. Yes, imparted righteousness. We have imputed righteousness, right? It's given to us. Now in verse 5, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart. Moses is really taking the air out of these people. He says, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart. Uprightness here means right, equity, just, righteous, their integrity, or their honesty. They didn't have any of that. Israel's heart was not upright, as it didn't have any uprightness in their heart. I would like to turn to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, and we're going to begin with the 4th verse. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes. Israel had not done one of these. Hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Israel was not upright in heart. Verse 5, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Notice twice it is said in verse 4 and verse 5, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out of the land or before thee. Moses gave the reason for driving out these nations that inhabited Canaan, and it had nothing to do with Israel whatsoever. What they did or what they didn't do had nothing to do with them. It was because of the wickedness of these nations, these seven nations, in this land of Canaan. Wickedness here, it means to be wicked, to be ungodly, to be unrighteous. This is descriptive of the wicked in respect to their internal state, their commotions within, their disquietude springing from sinful desires, which constantly impelled them to sin more. That's all these nations can do. They were ungodly. They just continued to sin more and more and more. Now, we studied a few lessons ago that these seven nations, we learned in Genesis 10, came from Ham. All these ites that we've read about, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Hittites, all of them came from Ham, which speak completely of the old creation. We read Wednesday night the employment of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now, God was driving out these seven nations because of their wickedness. And as I brought it out, it's mentioned in both verses 4 and verses 5. And I liked what Brother McIntosh said about this. This land belonged to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This land belonged to Him. No, they weren't going to get it on anything that they had done or what they were. Yes, they were Abraham's seed, but they were not going to get it just because of that. They would benefit because they were Abraham's seed. But this is what Brother McIntosh said. Every landlord, and anybody that's had apartments knows what this is like, every landlord has a perfect right to eject bad tenants, and the nation of Canaan had not only failed to pay their rent, but they had injured and defiled his property to such an extent that God could no longer endure them, and therefore he was going to drive them out, regardless completely of who was going to be a tenant after those Canaanites were gone. I like that. I thought of when you and Dad had apartments. Somebody was wrecking the place, out they went. Well, those Canaanites were defiling the land of Canaan. God owned the land. He ejected them. He evicted them. It didn't matter if Israel was coming to be the next tenant. He had to get those people out of there. They were defiling his land. Now let's turn to Leviticus 18. I was really amazed this week in study. I found this in Leviticus 18 regarding this land. God wanted this land cleansed. He knew what these nations of the Canaanites were doing. I'm going to read the first five verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. The whole congregation was to know this. And say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now, verses 1 to 5, God intended for Israel to be a separated people, obeying him. They were not to be like the Egyptians from which they came, nor were they to be like the Canaanites into which they were going. Now, I'm not going to read this whole chapter. I will let you do that in your study time. In verses 6 to 23, we have what they were not supposed to do, because this is what was going on in this land of Canaan. They were defiling the land by what they were doing. And if you read, you'll see it's happening exactly again today. Everything just exactly as it is today. I would like to point out that God gave three descriptions of what was going on. In verses 17, from verse 6 to 17, at the very end of this verse, it says, it is wickedness. At the end of verse 22, he says, it is abomination. At the end of 23, it is confusion. I would like to give the meanings for these three. Wickedness, it is wickedness. And if you read these, it's very descriptive. Verse 17, wickedness. It is mischief meditated, plotted, and designed, such wickedness as shows itself to be fixed and settled in the heart. Audacious, daring wickedness, especially of crimes arising from unchastity. Then he goes down in verse 22. It reads, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, which takes us over to Romans 1, 27. We're not going to read that, but that is a good verse with that. He says, it is abomination. We see that happening today. In the Hebrew, this means disgusting, to abhor, to loathe. Brother Wilson gave the meaning that which is offensive to all the senses, to detest and hate with indignation. Then in verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. This confusion here, it means a mixture. That is unnatural bestiality. And bestiality is of beasts, like a beast, savage, brutal, or vile. This is what was going on in the land of Canaan, why God wanted to evict these seven nations. And we'll read in verses 24 and 25, God speaking, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, or don't be foul or be contaminated. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do punish or visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. This vomiteth means to spew out or to cast forth. I can understand why the Lord wanted to rid that nation of those seven nations, that land of Canaan. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approacheth unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. This is what kind of took me back. You know, people have the idea, well, this is all this that, you know, sin that's going on is new. It's not. It's going on now. But it was going on clear back in Noah's day. That's why God had to destroy the earth. It's nothing new. And the word is very specific about it. In verse 9, chapter 9, verse 5, he was going to drive these nations out before the nation Israel went into Canaan, that he may perform. This word perform is accomplish. The word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know that God swore to both, and he fulfilled, he reaffirmed the covenant to Isaac. He reaffirmed the covenant to Jacob, that he swore to Abraham. That's why he was going to fulfill this, because of the covenant. These people had nothing to do with it. It was because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God was going to accomplish what he was going to accomplish. Yes, they were his seed, and they were going to occupy the land, but it wasn't because of anything they had done. It was all God's doing. Verse 6, understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this land, good land, to possess it. Again, he says, for thy righteousness. He's really letting them know that they have no merit in which they inherit this land. For thou art a stiff-necked people. He refers to this nation as a stiff-necked people. This is a name that God himself called them. I have several references that I will give you, and you can look them up. Exodus 32:9, God himself calls them a stiff-necked people. Then in chapter 33 in Exodus, verses 3 to 5. Then in Exodus 34, verse 9, and also in verse 13 in that chapter. Then in Deuteronomy 10, verses 15 and 16. In Deuteronomy 31, 24 to 27, and then 2 Chronicles 30, verses 7 and 8. The meaning of stiff-necked, stiff, to be hard, to be firm, to be rigid. the neck would not bend. Then I would like to close tonight with Acts 7:51. This is when Stephen reminded them of what they were. This is what caused their blood to boil and caused them to want to stone Stephen, because he told them truth. Acts 7:51. We know in the 7th chapter, Stephen rehearses their history. And he says here, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it." Then we know when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were guilty and they knew it. Stiff-necked. In the Greek, it means stubborn, headstrong. I'd never heard this word before. Hard-naped, that is obstinate. This was the history of this nation, Israel. They were stiff-necked. Here, God did what they did for them. God did what he did for them, and yet, I'm not bending my neck. How many of God's people do we see today doing that? They're stiff-necked. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I don't care what God says. Well, so be it. It's the choice that they're making.